Great to see you, church. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Welcome to Grand Hills Baptist Church. I love to see your faces here. And turn your Bibles to Luke, the second chapter, the title of the sermon, "And It Came to Pass in Those Days." That's the King James Version of Luke. And great to see the Millers back there. Look at that row. It's great to see you. Lord bless you. Be in prayer for Brian Miller. He's in Washington. His dad's passing away. Lynn, a great man. I had the privilege of meeting him many times over the years. But I've been praying for him and Brian and the family. It was, for me, in 1985 that the Lord kind of stirred up the Morton family. And if you were in the Morton family in Dutton, Montana in 85, there's a whole lot of places we could have lived. But the one place my mom and dad said they would never want to live would be Nevada. Nevada represented just about everything our family was against. But yet God moved my mom and dad to Reno, Nevada. In 1989, a preacher named C.O. Jackson, would soon be my father-in-law, was discontented at a church growing, doing great. He said, "I can't meet the Lord like this. I can't meet the Lord with a nice salary and an easy church." And he asked God, "Where do you want me to go?" And if there's one place in the Jackson family that would probably be the last place they'd want to go, would be Las Vegas, Nevada. It represented everything that was against their family. But yet, their son had died there. They had a lot of bad memories. And my father-in-law got up one morning and said, "We're moving. We're going to Las Vegas, Nevada." Stirred up that whole family. My mother-in-law said, "No, I'm not going." 2 days later, she would repent of that and go where she's had so many bad memories. It would turn out to be the very best ministry of their entire life as pastors for many years, 50-some years. It'd be the best move my mom and dad made in many ways in their life. It went on to do much more. But Hope and I have always felt, and our parents have agreed, that God did all that for Hope and I, that the Lord would do something like that, would turn our little families upside down so I could meet a little Texan and she could meet a big Montanan in Carson City, Nevada at a youth camp. That God, if I came into this church lost, I thought as a Christian, and you'd think, if you'd have told me, if Wes Fletcher would have came up and said, "Hey, Mark, you're going to be the next pastor of this church," I'd have turned around and walked out like, "You're crazy." But that's what happened. As I read through the Christmas account of Matthew and Luke and jumped into Galatians and those places and Isaiah and Micah, you can't but see the sovereignty of God in this world. I can see it in my life. I just told you a simple story. You are here not by accident. You are here because the Lord has brought you here even on this Sunday. And so the title of my sermon, "And It Came to Pass," is just a blatant statement that what God is going to do, He is going to do. And God had a plan here. I have finished, by God's grace and mercy, my first semester of philosophy. I am tired of talking about if red is really real. If the number 2 existed forever or not. Woo, those things wear me out. Near the end of our, in fact, the last day of my class, we began to get in things that are a lot more interesting. I got to take probably philosophy too, also to get my degree. But anyway, this question was brought up by the professor, who, as I've told you, is half my age, literally. If God is all-powerful and all-loving, why is there so much evil in the world? Hey, that makes some of us in this room just shiver. I mean, if He is all-powerful, and if He's the all-loving, why is there so much evil in this world? And at the time of Christmas, I would say it was the best question my professor ever could have asked in our class, because many of them were young. And by the way, for a philosopher, this is easy stuff. But for some of us, it really strikes home in our heart. Maybe some pretty tough stuff's happened to you. The premise is if God is all-powerful, why is evil even here on earth? And if He's all-loving, why is evil even allowed? That's the question. And the question of God, it kind of questions God. It's kind of like what Paul says, who are you to answer back to God? Because it makes Him to be very distant and impotent and uncaring and just wringing His hands of a world out of control. That's what it appears to many people. And I get this question generally from an atheist or agnostic or a naturalist or a materialist. The professor asked us how we answer this question in different times and with people. I'm the only pastor there. There's a music director there and stuff. Me and him dominate the class. The rest are 19-year-old kids that go, man, that's bad. That's a big question. I raised my hand. And I said, first of all, I must tell you this. In difficult times, when things are really hard, no one cares. Why? Many times. No one cares why evil happens. They're just hurting. I remember the day that Eileen Dewitt passed away. Went to be home with the Lord. Hope and I got in our car, and we drove down to 901 Belden, where he lived. And I'm driving down there, and I'm like, what do I tell a 60-year veteran pastor on the worst day of his life? What do I tell him? What do I tell a pastor that pretty much could have told, would be better if we switched roles? He could probably comfort me better than I can comfort him. And I got down there, and he pulled me into a back bedroom. We sat down. And I just looked at Rudy Dewitt, my brother, my associate pastor, and said, I can't fix this. He looked at me, and we just grabbed each other, and we cried, and we cried, and we cried. Because that's what you do when it's bad. He didn't need to hear the intellectual reasons why all things are all things. Really, God doesn't explain a lot in the Word of God in a lot of things. But what I find is that there's not an explainer, but there's always a sustainer that's right there with me. In whatever difficulty I have, He doesn't leave me. And He just tells me to trust. Now, that's what I do in the emotional setting. But we weren't in one of those in college. We were in an intellectual setting. And I said, well, this is what I say when someone says, why, if God is so powerful and so loving, why does so much evil exist in the world? I say this, and it comes out of Romans 9. What if, and how loving is a God who would allow a wicked man like Mark Morton to breathe his air and eat his food and walk along his earth and have patience and long suffering with him. And continue to let Mark do all this stuff all the time, wooing him, saying, come to me, Mark. Come to me. Is that more loving, or just when Mark messes up, take him out? What's more loving? Hey, what's more loving when my kids reach 13 and they thought they run my house? That the first time they rebelled against me, I just kick them outside? Or do I lovingly be patient with them? Make it a little uncomfortable, maybe. But not do that. What kind of loving? That wouldn't be a loving father, would it? We serve a loving father, and just what if? Maybe you should go home and read Romans 9. That opened up your mind and your life to those things. All right? And so we find that if the Lord took us out, or took out every person the first time they did wickedness, this world wouldn't be having this conversation. Right? There wouldn't be anybody left if he took out every wicked person. Because I got news for you, there's none righteous, not one of you here. We're all lost. And so this week, as I read the Christmas account of Christ coming to earth in the flesh, and the more I read it, the more I saw the sovereignty of God. You know what the sovereignty of God is? What He has decreed, it will happen. You might be resisting it, but it's going to happen. You can go lovingly, or you can go kicking and screaming, but you're going. All right? Did you decide whose your parents were? No. God did. You decide where you're going to live? No. God did. You decide many, many things God decided for you. And so as we read this, I want to just take you down and walk you through the sovereignty of God at Christmas. We're going to talk about the who of Christmas, the where of Christmas, the why of Christmas. Would you stand with me as we read a very familiar scripture? Luke, the second chapter, 1 through 14. Luke 2, 1 through 14. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. That means the house of bread. Because he was of the house and family of David. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, that was born for you, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Lord, thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for how meticulous and exact you are. Thank you for orchestrating perfectly the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, could it be that if you are that sovereign over all these events, that you're still sovereign, and that you still are sovereign over every detail and everything in our life? Oh Lord, help us to know that you are that big of a God. Would you enlarge our minds and our hearts today to look at you as not a God of a distance, but a God as close and intimate and dealing in our hearts and areas of our life. Oh God, move on us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the first thing is, and it came to pass. Now, in those days, this is what happened. It's eventually going to happen, this incredible event of God coming in the flesh to die for sinful men. And in the from this day to 33 years, the biggest events of all history take place. For the Lord is on the earth, God in the flesh, and he'll give his life. And the long-awaited event of human history has come to pass. And this is just a declaration of that what God said in his word is going to happen. Just like the rest of this is going to happen. And it's happening already. Prophecies are being fulfilled. And so let's just look at what the sovereign and loving God does to bring this great event to pass. And I'm going to be talking to you about, first of all, they're going to start with L to make you help. If you're going to write notes, it'll help you. God is sovereign over world leaders and little people. God is sovereign over leaders and little people. Not only that, God is sovereign over locations, places. And lastly, God is sovereign over logic, our human logic. And so let's start with this, sovereign over world leaders. The who of Christmas, we see this in verses 1 and 2. We so often fret over world leaders and those that appear to be running our world. They make sweeping decisions that affect us, millions of us, financially. You know, the tax cut that Donald Trump put out this last year helped millions of people, just not this one. Just thought I'd tell you that. But that's good for most people. That was good. They do sweeping politically and change up our governments emotionally. I don't think we've ever been so emotionally charged as in politics and as a country over our world leaders as right now. And physically, moving things in our life. In this case, Caesar Augustus here put out a decree. Caesar Augustus. Augustus means majestic one. He might have an ego problem. But he might be rated as one of the best leaders in history. If you look him up on YouTube, he will be the richest man to ever live on earth. He had 1 million square miles under his control of the inhabited earth, everything that we knew of at the time. He is an adopted son to Caesar, Julius Caesar. He defeated Mark Antony in Egypt. I'm telling you what, he stepped into the throne. The historians say that Caesar Augustus came to Rome and it was brick. When he left, it was marble. All right, he brought everything up. And he brought in the Pax Romana. I've told you this. And he makes a decree. A decree means you'll do it or else. And you're going to do it. In fact, if you don't do it, you'll die. And he puts a decree that we're going to count everybody on the earth. What for? Well, so he can use it for taxes, for military use, for his pleasure. And so they do it. One small kid I was reading about this week said, isn't that funny that he was being so big, he thought he could count everybody. All the people, but Jesus was showing us how big he was by becoming one of us people. Isn't that amazing? The contrast of two kings. And so here we are. He puts a decree out, and at the time, it crosses 100 million square miles to roughly, at that time, we believe there were 60 million people living on the planet. The sweeping decision that affected the known world. In this case, in Israel, they said you're going to have to be counted. And Israel counts people differently. When we do a census in America, we go from state to state, from county to county. Who's living there? They go to everybody's address. Not in Israel. You are counted by where you were born, what tribe you were born in. There's the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel means Jacob. Jacob became Israel. That's his name. He had 12 sons, and they have tribes. And the fourth son was Judah, who was born of Leah. And And Judah became the king tribe. All the kings come out of. And they lived in the Jerusalem where kings rule. And Bethlehem is just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And so we have this little couple who's engaged in Nazareth, 90 miles to the north. They have to get down there. And so this decree to count everybody actually was for everybody to come back to their homeland of their ancestral area. And so that's how it worked. And this decree went out from Rome, from Caesar Augustus to Quirinius, the governor of Syria, to Herod the Great, who was over Palestine region. Now, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth moved kings and kingdoms and rulers and governors and magistrates and every local leader of every little town and all the little people for what? God did all that, moved 60 million people to get a 16, 17-year-old little girl that was holding the most important person on the planet 90 miles to Bethlehem. That's amazing to me that he did all that and orchestrated it. I think he made all that trouble to show everybody how important Jesus is, moving the whole world simply to get that happen. It is so true in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Also, we must remember that these were not just any two individuals, Mary and Joseph. They were of the tribe of Judah and were in the lineage of King David. Therefore, God moved the right people at the right time, at the right tribe, and the right folks. God is over all plans of man, whether you're Caesar Augustus or a young man named Joseph in Nazareth. I think during Christmas, and especially this Christmas, we look at our world leaders and the rulers of our government and think that it's all out of control. We fret and we use up all sorts of energy in following current events, that we forget that the same sovereign Lord is alive and alive and well today. Remember, if we need to be, if need be, he will turn the world upside down for a teenage little girl. We do learn that we can resist God's will. We can do that. And we often do. But in the end, God's decreed will is going to happen no matter your resistance. And we see it in Herod. Herod will try to kill Jesus. And when he finds out that the Magi have tricked him, he sends a decree. And many, many, many children in the Bethlehem regions were killed, baby boys, and Rachel weeping for her children because they were no more. That's horrible. And I think in the decree and the sovereignty of God, there is a great comfort on one side and a great terror on the other. For God is going to get something done. And this is always going to be against evil. And when we start doing that, that's warfare. And so we see that. And yet Jesus, Joseph is showed in a dream to flee to Egypt. He's just been blessed with a bunch of wealth from the Magi, finances his trip to Egypt. All these are because of the sovereignty of God. So we see in this that God is sovereign over all the world leaders. Quit fretting. God is in control. There's no one in power without his express permission. Now, second of all, sovereign over world locations. God is sovereign over locations. The where of Christmas. This is special. If you would have walked through the streets of Rome or Athens or Corinth of those days in the first century, and you'd have walked up to somebody and said, "Hey, would you like to go to Bethlehem with me? What street's that on?" They wouldn't know what you're talking about. You know, Bethlehem, the city. Where? It'd be like me saying, "Hey, you guys, when's the last time you've been to Fairfield, Montana?" You'd go, "Where?" "I know Fairfield, California, right over here. Where's Fairfield, Montana?" It's because it's so small, dinky. you'd have to say, now, where's it near? Well, Jerusalem. Oh, I know where Jerusalem is, yeah. You see, Bethlehem was just a little dinky village on the eastern frontier of the Roman Empire. In fact, Thomas Brooks, we just sang the song, Little Town of Bethlehem, in 1885, rode his horse over the hill and was just astonished by how dinky it was. You're kidding me. The whole world has been changed. Our Savior came here in a no dirty little town. That's indeed right. It is indeed right. So there's a few reasons why it was Bethlehem. And the first reason Micah gave us in the prophecy, it had to be Bethlehem because the prophet said by the word of God it was going to be. Micah 5:2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." So we knew this. The Magi knew this, that Bethlehem was not just some obscure little place, but something big was going to happen there. A second thing about the location was great significance. It was who Jesus was here to be. Bethlehem was the birthplace of King David. And King David and the prophets said that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah and through the lineage of King David. In fact, Isaiah, some 200 years after David had been buried and dead, wrote this out of the Holy Spirit's power, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The Holy Spirit will do this. And so we see that Jesus must be born in Bethlehem to fulfill prophecies of being the king with an everlasting kingdom. You see, the king must be born in Bethlehem and he must rule in Jerusalem. That's what kings do there. And so this fulfillment of this Messiah must go like this. But that's for a later time. We do have a king, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, but he did not rule in Jerusalem. That's at a different time. That's coming, by the way. That's the next thing coming. So that takes us to the third reason of this location. Just what did Jesus come for? Jesus must be born in Bethlehem, thirdly, because Bethlehem was the place that the Jews raised lambs for the use of temple worship. You see, it was just a little 5-mile distance from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And when we look up the Jewish historic writings of all these locations, it is understood that Bethlehem was the place to shepherd sheep so the temple would have lambs for the Passover. Bethlehem was a hilly area. I've been there. With much grass and was a very short distance from Jerusalem. This all worked well. It was a perfect place to raise lambs, something that the shepherds that night Jesus was born were doing. You see, church, a lamb born in Bethlehem was destined for a certain task. To die. To die an early death for the sins of the nations. You see, every perfect lamb born in Bethlehem was destined to die in Jerusalem. And the first and last prophet that ever beheld Jesus, the first thing he ever said was, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You see, Jesus first, before he could be a king, had to be our lamb. And the lamb had to be born in Bethlehem and he had to die in Jerusalem. That's why God is sovereign over all locations. God is controlling everything. And lastly, The sovereign Lord is over human logic. The why of Christmas. Why do the Mortons have the nativity scene in front of his house? I imagine that goes on every time my neighbor drives by our house. I wish he'd stop and ask. Because we see that in verses 8 through 14, that lastly, God is sovereign over the logic of man. Even the Jewish leaders of the time of Jesus were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from what they thought they need to be delivered from, which was Roman authority and tyranny. There was a logic that they actually thought they knew what they needed to be delivered from, and they didn't even know that. They did not see that their greatest need was not that they were sinners in need of a Savior. This really threw the Jews off. And every time Jesus confronted them, it was always about their sins of hypocrisy and their sins of trusting in their lineage and their sins of pride and all these things. He confronted them. Yet so many prophecies declared it. And the angel declared it to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. He said this, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from Caesar Augustus." No. From my financial problems. No. From this great depression that I have every Christmas. No. From terminal illness. No. He will save his people from their sins. That's what it says. And today, I'm telling you right now, your greatest problem and my greatest problem is not all those things I just mentioned, that maybe in 2020 you might have to file a bankruptcy, I don't know. That you have a terminal illness, which is very alive and well and real in our church today. That maybe you are having a really rough time. Maybe you're full of sorrow. Maybe you have messed up relationships. I don't know what it is, but let me tell you this. According to Scripture, our biggest problem is not if you're going to live the next 100 days or the next 100 years, but are you forgiven? And do you know Jesus Christ? Because it won't matter after 100 years. All that's going on today in Christmas, unless you know Jesus. And He's come for this purpose, to save you and me from our sins. And that just doesn't, we can really miss Christmas on this subject, church. Because what really are you concerned about this Christmas? Do we have enough money to buy 1 or 4 more or 10 more gifts? I remember, I've told you this before, I was in Toys R Us, which is about out of business now, because Amazon. And I was in Toys R Us years ago, Hope and I, and we had a full shopping cart full of toys for our kids. We felt so spoiled. God was blessing us so much, and we had a shopping cart full of toys, and I rolled up there and said, "Hey, what's the most you ever seen someone come in here and spend?" Because I was about to drop about $280. And they said, "You know what? That's funny you asked that. Just a few weeks ago, we had people come in with carts, and they asked all of us to come and grab a cart. And they had 11 carts full, and they wrote a check for $22,000. I thought, wow, that'd be cool parents. I think they were a rich couple that were buying gifts for everybody someplace. Are they just going to drop $22,000? I about fell over. Because that's what Christmas is all about. When the greatest gift is Jesus and your greatest need is forgiveness. That's what Christmas is about. And when you sit around that tree here on December 25th, I would hope you'd open up that scripture and read it. That Jesus has forgiven us. That the greatest problem is not what lies outside of you, but what lies inside of you. The sins of your life. Have you gone to Christ with this? Is it just possible that the sovereign Lord puts you at Grand Hills Baptist Church today to hear that your greatest need was that you need to come to faith in Christ and give Christ your life, or you will perish? What side of the sovereignty of God do you want to be on? Because the Bible says this, and I'll end with this. Romans 8:20. What? For all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. I want to ask you, is the love of God swelling up in your heart right now? Are you grateful for what He's done? And by the way, do you feel the call of God in your life? That's on the right side of the sovereignty of God. That God is moving in your life, that He is touching your life and He's calling you out. I went to men's retreat in October with a bunch of you. Brian was there. And I met a guy named John Dave. Big, tall dude. He's tall as me. He's a contractor. And we just hit it off. He's a great guy. And we hit it off so well, we became personal quick. And he began to tell me, in tears, we're at a men's retreat. I'm like, wow, this is getting really personal. And he just talked to me about his 28-year-old daughter that just died last year of cancer. And he talked about the struggle of going through the process of watching his daughter, his only daughter, die. He says, Mark, I prayed for her to come to Jesus, but she wouldn't. And we prayed, and she was just so caught up in the world. He said, at the last day, I met with him, had some prayer with him. He says, Pastor Mark, I'm not thankful for cancer. I never will be. But I sure am thankful for what God did through it. For just about 6 months before she died, she came to faith in Christ. And the ripple effect that has impacted my family for eternity, I cannot deny. And I know that I'm going to see her one day. Now, church, that is the right side of sovereignty of God. That we can say such things. That this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. I need to be thankful that God is in control. He's going to make it all right. Jesus is on His throne and Herod's in hell. What side are you wanting to be on? Have you come to faith in Christ? Would you bow your head? We're going to have an invitation.